Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has been talking in these sections here about living wisely, living a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And now he is going to, in the next several verses, and we're, by the way, in the middle of chapter 5, we're going to be picking it up around 22, he's going to be talking about three specific life relationships, and they are marriage, children, and then slaves and masters, which we'll, when we get to that, we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about why that was an important thing for the Apostle Paul to deal with at a time like that. You know, we're not dealing specifically with slaves and masters today, but at least not here in the United States, but, you know, it certainly applies in some other areas. So, but verses 22 through 33 cover marriage, and that is going to be our subject this morning. So I just want to say to the wives and husbands, no elbowing your spouse this morning during the service, or pointing the finger or saying, I told you so. Just to kind of keep things, you know, calm here. Okay, you ready? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, let's close in prayer. Yes, just kidding. Just kidding. Just wanted to see your reaction. Paul begins here by addressing the role of the wife, and he does so by exhorting women to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And before we go any further in this passage, we need to define the word submit. And not only define it in the sense of what it means, but in the sense of what it doesn't mean. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding, in case you weren't aware of that. Of course you were. It's a dirty word in most sectors of the world. But submit, first of all, is not the same thing as obey. And that's a very important distinguishing characteristic. Some husbands might want it to be the same, but it's not. It doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Secondly, submission does not suggest inferiority. Very, very important thing to keep in mind as well. Rather, biblical submission is the willing response of an individual, in this case a wife, to an appropriate authority. Now, there's a statement we should think about for a minute. Because that's a definition that bears some thinking about. It is biblical, willing, loving response of an individual to an appropriate authority. And within the context of the passage that we are viewing here this morning, that appropriate authority is the husband. And you ask the question, why is that the appropriate authority? Because that's the function that God gave him. And that's really it, right there, in a nutshell. In fact, I want you to look with me at verse 23 again. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. You'll notice that it's not something that any man takes on himself. I wouldn't dare to do so. You know, I grew up in a home where... oh dear, got to be careful. Some of this gets home. Yeah, these messages sometimes get all the way back to the Midwest and then I'm hung out to dry. But my mother, bless her heart, love her to death. She's a strong lady. And so is my dad. That's not to say my dad is not a mild or passive personality. Not at all. And so it was a real interesting thing in our home. Sometimes there was fireworks. Just when you get two, you know, fairly strong personalities in the same home. But I think my mom was a little stronger, frankly. But she was a strong lady, and I understood and have a great appreciation for the strength of women and the leadership role that women can play in many, many places and so forth. I really do. But the fact of the matter is, according to God, in the biblical relationship of husband and wife, God has ordained the man to function in that role of headship. And so you see, Paul is giving here the biblical reason for a woman's appropriate submission, because, and that's important, it's a biblical reason. It's not necessarily a practical reason, it's just a biblical reason. Because when I sit down sometime with married couples, I've heard ladies say, you know, when we get to this issue of, you know, submitting, a woman will say, well, you know, but he doesn't deserve, you know, any level of that. And I understand that. I understand that from a practical level. I understand that you know, men can fritter away their responsibility and their authority in those particular cases where a woman looks at this guy and she no longer looks at him in any light of his biblical role anymore, and she's really just focusing on what he has done. And sometimes the track record of men is not very stellar. But the fact of the matter is, God has called him to that place of biblical headship, whether he frankly walks in it or walks in it well or not. And a woman walks in an attitude of submission primarily because she recognizes that her husband has been placed there by Christ. Okay? And so her submission toward her husband is based fundamentally not on the kind of life he's led, not on the kind of a leader he has shown himself to be, but fundamentally it is based on her own submission to Christ. And in fact is a reflection of it. What I mean by that is that if a woman recognizes in the Word that her husband has been called to that place by Christ, her own relationship and respect for Christ is going to be seen in how she submits to her husband, you see. Because he is the one who placed her husband in that position of authority. You see, this is the situation. You know, when you look at a police officer, for example, and I go through this with some of you guys that went through my marriage thing, you know, you've already been through this. But, you know, when you look at a police officer, for example, and he's driving along, you know, somewhere in town, you know that this guy wasn't self-appointed because he's got the car, you know, with the emblem, the city emblem on the side of the door, which tells you that this individual has been granted authority. And then when he gets out of his car because he stopped you for speeding, he's decked, you know, with everything on his person to remind you of the fact that he's been given authority to pull you over. You know, if I tried pulling you over, you wouldn't be obligated to stop at all. It wouldn't be any, you know, you wouldn't have to. You could just say, sorry, I got to go somewhere and I'm late, goodbye, you know. But when a police officer turns on his light, you pull over. Why? Because you recognize he has been given authority to do that. And when he comes around to the car, you know, to your side of the car, and you roll down the window, you look at this guy and he's absolutely decked with things, you know, that tell you this man has authority to do this. He's got a badge. He's got a gun in case somebody challenges his authority. And he's got other things that tell you this is a man who has been given authority. And so you respect him. And you respect him because you respect those who gave him that authority. And it's really very simple sort of a situation, and very much like this as it relates to a husband and a wife. And a woman looks at her husband and she realizes that this man is not self-appointed in his role of headship in the home. This is a role that God has given him, and frankly, sometimes much to the man's chagrin. A lot of men I know don't want to be in that role. And I'm serious about that. A lot of guys feel very ill-prepared to be in that role, and very, very intimidated to be in that role. And then Paul likens the headship of the man to his wife to the headship of Christ. Look again at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ." Note those two words right there. As Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And so the woman is given a picture here, a snapshot, if you will, of the headship of the man, because Paul has compared it here to the headship of Christ and the church. And Paul reminds the wife that Christ is the Savior of the church. And of course, that doesn't mean that the husband is the Savior, you know, of his wife. Not at all. But there is a connection between Christ's role as head and even Savior and man's role as head. And he's going to develop that a little bit more here in his admonition to the man in just a bit. But before we go on, I want to develop a little bit of this idea of willing submission for the woman, because I think there's a lot of women, and rightly so, who may not understand fully what this looks like. I mean, what does this look like, this whole idea of willing submission? Well, I want you to turn over to Philippians, and it's the next book over toward the back of your Bible, in case you're not that familiar with the geography of your Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to read something. We're going to read something together here. And I want to make the point before we read this, that this is not written exclusively for women, all right? So don't misunderstand me here. This passage was not written just for women. It's written for men and women. But the reason I'm bringing it up as it relates to the woman's role of submission is because it's such a beautiful picture of her role. Okay? Now, it's a picture in a sense of man's role, or it's something that man is called to do too. But insofar as what we're trying to accomplish here, and that is to illuminate the role of the woman, this is just a beautiful passage. And it begins in verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. By saying that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now stop there. All right, now ladies, so that you might better understand what real submission, willing, biblical submission looks like, this is your example, ladies. This is your perfect example. And the first thing you're going to notice here about this example of submission is that Christ is the one giving it. Christ is the one who has modeled for you, ladies, in the marriage relationship. He's modeled it for all of us. But in the marriage relationship, He's modeled it for you, ladies. And He is that example. And I want you to notice here the first thing that He says about here. He says in verse 5 that your attitude should be the same. Okay? It should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, what is the same about a woman and Christ in what He did when He came to die on a cross, when he came to become a man? What is it that's the same that Paul wants us to see here? Well, it starts in verse 6. Look with me again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And this, ladies, stop there. This is one of the reasons why this is such a beautiful passage for you as a picture of your willing subordination and submission to your husband. You'll notice it says that just as Christ is in very nature God, your Bible may say, or being in the form of God, it says He did not consider that equality something to be grasped. The Greek word can also mean asserted. He did not consider that equality something to be asserted. Okay? And so you see, even though Jesus was and is equal to God, He did not always assert that equality, even though He was free to do so. Ladies, are you getting the connection? Because in the same way, a woman is completely equal to her husband. All right? According to the Bible in Galatians, it tells us that in Christ there is neither male nor female. In Christ, the gender issues are non-issues. And in Christ you are seen as completely equal, alright? And because she is equal, because the woman is equal to her husband, now she has something to sacrifice. Now she has something to lay down. And that thing that she is given to lay down is her freedom to assert her equality in the marriage relationship. Ladies, that's what you have been given by God. You are the equal of your husband. You are equal to him in every way. However, God asks you to follow the example of Christ and willingly choose to lay down your freedom to assert that equality in the marriage relationship. Now, there's another thing that we want to pick up from these verses. Notice in verse 7, it says that He but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. I want you to notice here that it's Christ who made Himself nothing, first of all, in verse 7. And then in verse 8 it says, He humbled Himself. What does that mean? You know what those are, though? You know what those are expressions of? Those are expressions of the free will. Those are free will statements. That tells you nobody humbled Jesus. Nobody caused Him to pour Himself out to be, poured Him out to be less than He was. It says He did it Himself. Jesus did it Himself. He poured Himself out. He humbled Himself, you see. That's an act of the free will, you see. God the Father did not humble God the Son. God the Son humbled Himself, poured Himself out. And ladies, that is yet another and beautiful picture of what God has called you to do in the marriage relationship. You see, it is to be a willing act of your free will. Nobody forced Jesus to pour Himself out, and no one is to force a woman to humble herself. It is to be an act of her own will. And husbands, it is not your job to speak to your wife about submission. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And she is to do it willingly and openly out of a desire to love and to walk in obedience to her Savior. And that is part of what God has asked her to do. And that is why this passage in Philippians is so beautiful, by giving us this picture of this woman's submission. Go back to Ephesians 5. Now, I'm scooting through this. And, you know, I was telling Sue as I was going studying this, I said, you know, I take a whole week in my marriage, in my pre-marriage counseling, just for the woman. And I take a whole week for the man, you know, when I sit down with couples. And I can go into a lot more detail. And in fact, if you want to get copies of that, my whole pre-marriage series, it's a 6-week series, is available in the bookstore, both on audio and even video. It's on DVD. So if you want to grab that, and it's probably a good refresher for anybody, you know, any married couple or whatever. But let's turn to the man now here in verse 25, back in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now I want you to notice, guys, particularly here too, that just as Christ is the perfect example for your wife and for wives in general, He is also the perfect example for you. He is the perfect example for me. And the response of a man to his wife, we're told, is to primarily and fundamentally be one of love. A man is called by God, ordained by God, if you will, to make certain that his wife is convinced of one thing and one thing above all else, that she is loved. That is your calling, guys, and it goes beyond anything else. You are to, and of course, it's going to bear fruit in many ways, you know. A lot of guys think, you know, that, you know, the best way I can say I love you is to bring home a paycheck and slap it down on the table and say, "There you go, honey, I worked hard," or something like that, you know. Well, you know, that will be a wonderful expression of love. That will be a wonderful fruit of love. But I frankly, I've known women whose husbands have made a great deal of money but still didn't feel loved, okay? So we just need to think about that, all of us men. But the fact of the matter is, we are called to love our wives. And there are two very important things about that love that I want to bring out from this passage. And once again, they're both perfectly exemplified by Jesus Christ. First, it says that the man is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And how did he show his love for the church? Well, he laid down his life, guys. That is to be the founding principle of how we are to love our wives. A man's love is to be sacrificial, first and foremost. It is to be sacrificial. That means that the man will show his love most perfectly to his wife, not by insisting on his own way, not by insisting on his own needs being met, but by doing everything that he does, saying everything that he does to her with an aim to please and bless her. That is his aim in all that he does, in all that he says, to please and bless this woman. Why? Because his first calling before God is to love this woman and to make sure she knows it above anything else. And in like manner, the husband's love, as we're going to see secondly, has another effect. Look at verse 26. It says that the love of Christ was set apart for the body. What? To make her holy, it says. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. We're told here that the aim of Christ's love for His bride was to bring a purifying work to His bride. In other words, the love of Christ purifies us. The love of Christ draws us more to Him. The love of Christ wants, just gives us a heart to serve Him. In like manner, the love of a husband toward his wife ought to have an aim of bringing her closer to God and directing her heart more and more toward righteousness and holiness. In other words, my love for my wife is to be such that I am concerned for her moral and spiritual health and her moral and spiritual life in a way that what I do as her husband enhances those things and enhances her walk with the Lord. Okay? Guys, don't ever be a stumbling block in the life of your wife as it relates to her walk with Jesus, because that is a total violation of your calling. And you know, one of the things we tell people who are dating, and I get a chance to talk to them quite often because I teach our college group on Sunday nights. Love teaching our college age group. I mean, that's just the funnest group. Not taking anything away from you guys, but they're at that stage of life, you know. It's a highly transitional stage, and it's such a wonderful time, but very difficult time, and of course dating and the whole thing, you know, and getting to know and how are we going to do this, and how do I know? One of the big questions we get from people sometimes is, how do I know this is the right person for me? And one of the things I tell young people who are considering that marriage relationship as a possibility, at least in the sense of dating at the time, is I'll say, let me ask you a question. When you're with this person, is your walk with Jesus enhanced or decreased? In other words, because of this relationship that you're having with this individual, do you find yourself spending more time with God or less? Do you find yourself spending more time in the Word or less? Do you find yourself spending more time in prayer or less? Do you find yourself spending more time in fellowship or less? Now, I don't have to answer the question for them. They just got to, you can just see the wheels turning. Say, I don't think God is going to bring a relationship in your life that's going to drag you away from Him. I'm just, He won't. He's not going to do that. He's not going to bring a relationship in your life that draws you away from your relationship to Him. So that's a really good way to find out whether or not this is a good relationship. Why do I bring that up? Because it continues on in marriage. It continues on in marriage. If this person is not supporting you, and particularly ladies, if this man is not enhancing your relationship with Jesus in the dating process, you think he's going to change once you get married? I mean, get a life. You know, you need to make sure that he's enhancing your walk with Jesus before you get married, that he's encouraging you in prayer, that he's encouraging you in your walk with him, in fellowship and so forth. Gee, couldn't come to church this week because we just decided to, go do it. You know, it's like, man, I hate hearing that from couples. I really do. So what you're telling me is that your relationship with the individual dragged you away from church attendance and probably spending time in the Word with, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is that what you're telling me? Well, yeah, but we had a good time. Yeah, we'll just wait. And it's something that people really have to think about and really have to, understand. So men, our role, one of our roles, is that the love that we show our wives enhances their walk with Jesus. There is a purifying work that should be going on. Our love for her is such that she wants to draw closer with Jesus. We encourage her to be in the Word. We encourage her to have her devotion time. And try and not put up a block, guys, true confession time. We are naturally selfish about wanting to have our wives to ourselves sometimes. And there have been times, God forgive me, that I have put up blocks between Christ and my wife. I know I have over the years. And I've wanted her for myself when she wanted to go spend time with Jesus. And that's selfish of me. My love for her needs to be such that I say, honey, you go take care, you go spend some time with the Lord. And that I need to be praying with her as well. And enhancing and encouraging her along those lines. Look with me again at verse 29. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then he says, and this is interesting in verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And of course he's quoting, you know, Genesis here, and he's quoting basically the very first marriage ceremony that ever took place between Adam and Eve. And it was a wonderful marriage ceremony. I'm sure there were angels in attendance. And it was really, and it was very cool because the father got to walk the bride down to the groom, right? It says in Genesis, and he brought the woman to the man. Did you know that's where we got that tradition of the dad bringing the daughter down the aisle? It says he brought her to the man. And they didn't have to spend much on wedding clothes either. That was probably another really good thing. But he says there that a man, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. A man must make the separation between his parents and himself if he is going to truly be united to his wife and make up a new family unit. One of the things I encourage young men when they're getting married is that on the day that you get married, on the day that you say your vows one to another, you are participating in the creation of a new family unit. A new family structure is being created on that day. And you are coming out from your family structure, the one that you were raised in, with your mom and your dad, and you have been living under their structure. Their family, and now you're coming out, and as you join with this woman, and as you make vows to her, and she to you, you come together, you join hands, and far more than that, you create this new family. This new family is birthed, if you will, on a wedding day, and it's a really beautiful picture. And a lot of times we get that wrong. We say, we get married, and then we say, well, you know, we're gonna wait to start a family. No, you're not. You're starting a family the day you say I do. That's when that family gets started. Christians, children don't make a family. A man and a woman make a family, and you bring children into a family that already exists. It's got to be that way. Otherwise, you have child-centered parenting going on. And child-centered parenting is dangerous. Because if everything is centered on the kids, what happens when they grow up and leave? Suddenly, you're not a family anymore because, you know, it was kids that made the family. No, the husband and wife make the family. Children are brought into a family unit that already exists. And it's a beautiful picture. But if a man never emotionally leaves his father and mother, that family unit does not really truly come together and is not truly created in the way that it should. And it doesn't necessarily mean that a man has to move away from his parents. Sometimes it does. Sometimes geographical distance is important. And sometimes, and as I've told all the couples that I've done premarriage counseling with, I have seen men join with their wife and truly become a new family unit and live in the same city, sometimes even on the same property as his parents, because he makes the connection of saying, this is now my number one priority. This woman right here, we are a new family unit, and I have come out from under my father and mother and so forth. And I've seen guys live, hundreds of miles away and never leave. Never leave their father and mother. And there's never a cohesive connectedness between a husband and wife when the man fails to leave. And so it's absolutely essential. And what that means, guys, is that this woman that you took willingly is now your number one priority. And what she wants and what she, needs comes first. And that's not to say that you neglect mom and dad, particularly in their own old age. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that whatever else you may do for them, she comes first. Because you must leave. You must leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife and truly be one flesh. And Paul says in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, in the time that I have left, and I got to be honest with you, I wasn't
I wasn't thinking of going this far. I was going to leave this till next week, but I'm going to do it anyway. You'll notice that this chapter ends by saying in verse 33, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, there's a new word that's been kind of thrown into the fray there, because it's a very important word. Because Paul is now saying at the very end of this chapter, he's telling a woman and he's telling a man what your spouse has the greatest need of. Okay? Ladies, your husband needs you to respect him more than anything else. A man needs respect above all else. And a woman needs love more than all else. Now, does that mean, am I saying a man doesn't need love and a woman doesn't need respect? No, I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. I'm just talking about number one needs as they are revealed in the Word of God. And the reason is because men are occupational and women are relational. Right? You get a bunch of people in the same room and then they haven't met each other and the guys kind of congregate over here and the women congregate over here and just listen to the conversations that are going on. First the guys over here. What do they say? So, what do you do? Right? That's what guys do. That's the first question they ask. So, what do you do? And you know why you're asking that question? Because you want them to ask you. That's what the guys do. And because we derive a sense of self-worth from what we do. We also gain self-respect from what we do. And that is one of the reasons why men so often can become workaholics. Because we get our strokes in working. And doing a good job of what we do. And ladies, just in case you didn't know, that's why we sit and gloat over the fact that we fixed the stupid mower. And we make you come out and look at what we did. You know, and it's, you know, and we'll talk about it the rest of the day. I can't believe I fixed the mower. Who's that stupid spark plug? Ha ha ha! Honey, come look. She's like, okay, dear. And so, you know, and we make her come out and say, look at here, see how the wire, and I fixed it. And we love to fix things. And that's why we're always asking for tools. And not just tools, the right tools. The expensive right tools. Right? Yes. And you know, women are the kind usually that, you know, they put in screws with a butter knife, you know, or something like that. And we're going, don't do that. I have a, you know, 18 volt, you know, and we'll break the thing, you know, before we put the butter knife away, thing like that. And this is the way guys are. And we're very occupational in the things that we do. And when a man goes to work and does what he does well, he feels good about himself. He feels respected. And when he goes to work and other people respect him, and when people say to him, you do good work, he feels good. Because he's occupational. And that's the way God wired us. Sorry about that, but that's the way it is. And because of that, the number one need of a man in a marriage from his wife is respect. And if a woman says to me, yeah, but I don't respect him, there's a problem here. He's never done anything worth respecting. Well, listen. First of all, he's been given a position of headship by Christ. And that's worthy of respect. Just because of what Christ has done. But second of all, my next response is, do you want to have a good marriage? Then we need to align our hearts and minds according to the Word of God. And there comes a point in our lives where we have to get serious about doing what we need to do to make the marriage the best marriage it can be. Now, women, on the other hand, on the other side of the room, are relational. Women do not typically ask themselves, what do you do? They ask each other, are you married? Do you have children? What are their ages? Oh, that's nice. Right? That's what the ladies do. They want to know if you're married. They want to know if you have children. They want to know what their ages are. And then they start asking all kinds of questions about them because they're relational. And that is why, ladies, you know, God made you relational. And that is why you get up in the morning. And if your husband's in a bad mood and you guys tangle in the morning, and then he goes to work and you go to work or whatever you do, that's why you have a bad day and he can go to work and have a good day. I'm serious. Because you're relational, you see, and everything that you have in your very heart hinges on the fact of your relationships in your life. And if your relationships aren't good, you're not good. But you know what? A guy can actually, he can slam the door on the way out of the house, he can peel out of the driveway and go to work and have a good day. And that's why he can come home and go, "Hi, honey!" And she's sitting there with this cloud over her head because the relationship hasn't been good all day long. But he got better, you see, because he's occupationally went to work and started feeling good about himself. And so he comes home and he's sitting there going, "What's your problem? You know, I don't have a problem. You got a problem." That's why guys often say to their wives, "Not my problem, it's your problem." Well, it's just because he went to work and felt better. But there is a problem, guys, because your wife is relational. And you need to understand that, men, that when those relationships get upset, and when those relationships get, you know, turned upside down, listen, ignoring it is not a way to resolve the issue. She needs to talk about it. She needs to make sure that you still love her. Because what happened before you went to work that day is that her understanding of your love was challenged and threatened. And you walked out of that house knowing that you loved her, but she questioned it. And so she was wrecked the rest of the day. And then you come home just wanting to, you know, you have dinner, you know, make some popcorn and watch Monday Night Football. And she's got some issues she needs to resolve. And we as men need to learn how to deal with those issues. Now, this whole issue of love and respect is huge. I take a long time with pre-marriage counseling with this stuff, and I don't have time to do as much as I would like to with you, but the whole issue of love and respect is real interesting, because when a man hears this and a woman hears it, they're going to obviously understand it and hear it according to the way they hear things, right? I mean, it's going to pass through the matrix in a woman's case of her womanness and a man of his manliness, if there is such a thing. And so, you know, we say to a man, "Guys, love your wives and make sure that she knows that she's loved, because that's her greatest need. That's the way God made her. She has to know that your love for her is there and it's stable." And a guy goes, "Yeah, no problem." But you see, the thing is that he's thinking that according to a man. And so he's going to love her as a man thinks he should love her. And that's a problem, you see, guys, because that's probably not what she's thinking. You're probably going to be missing each other. And years and years ago, I had a couple that I actually had sit down in my office, and I gave this teaching, and I had them take out a piece of paper and number it from 1 to 10, and I said to him, "I want you to write down the top 10 ways you show your wife you love her, whether it by word or by deed." And then I had her sit over there and I said, "I want you to write the top 10 ways your husband either tells you that he or shows you he loves you or could." Okay? It may not be something he's currently doing, but I want you just to write those things down. And then we come together in a few minutes after they've jotted things down and we start comparing lists. And you know what? Usually what's on the top of his list doesn't even make her top 10. Or if it does, it's on the bottom. And because we're occupational guys, what do you suppose the number one way we want to say "I love you" is? "Yeah! I want to go to work! And I'm going to make a lot of money, you know, or I'm going to pay the bills." And you know, and with guys, we really think we're showing a real lot of love for our wives, and they're kind of going, you know? And like I said before, I have seen women who were well cared for financially, but who were miserable because they were not loved. And we as men, you know, it can be a very eye-opening experience for us to hear from the lips of our wives, "Here's how you can love me. Here's what you can say, here's what you can do to make me feel loved." Now, ladies, let me caution you in one very important area. I shared this once with a couple. And I said to the woman, I said, "You need to tell him how he can love you." And she said, "Forget it." I said, what do you mean, forget it? I'm not going to tell him how to love me." And then she said something that was just absolutely made the light go on in my head. She said, "If he loved me, he'd know." Ladies, nothing could be further from the truth. Most men are frustrated lovers. We want to show our wives that we love them, but we are so inept and we are so clueless and we don't get hints at all, ever. Okay? And we need our wives to help us. And the woman says, well, then why should I help him? I'll tell you why. I'll give you one good reason to help your husband know how he can love you best. Because you're helping him to walk in obedience to Christ. There's a good reason. It has nothing to do with you. But it has everything to do with you working to enhance his relationship with the Lord. Well, then if he does those things, he's just going to do them because I said so. So? At least he'll be doing them. Would you rather he not do anything? And you sit around miserable? We need help. You know what? The shoe fits on the other foot. Women, when they hear the statement, respect your husbands, they go through the same thing in their minds. They think in terms of a woman. They think, okay, I'm going to respect him. But there are things going on in his heart and in his life that she may not be fully understanding as it relates to that whole issue of respect. And so it's important that husbands and wives communicate with one another and say, this is what respect looks like. Now, let me just say something. Here are the ground rules. If you leave this place today and you decide that you're going to do this little exercise with one another, I got to give you a little ground rule so you don't, you know, come to blows over this thing. You may not tell the other person what doesn't say I love you or what doesn't say I respect you. You may not say that. You may only use positive things. Yeah, there you go. Tough one, huh? Some of you are used to doing just negatives. You may not police the other person. All you may do is encourage them. So, and I would encourage you to do that. I really would. I would encourage you that you guys, you married couples, sit down with one another. Take out a piece of paper and write down for the other person, or at least discuss with the other person. How can I best love you? And then she says, how can I best show respect to you? What says to you, I respect you? What says that? Okay? And keep in mind, ladies and men, that what you do to your wife is going to be primarily what you do in private that's going to say to her, I love you. And women, what you say to your husband or do for your husband that says, I respect you, is going to be primarily done in public. Not always, but most of the time. So, this is an important section of Scripture. I wish I had time to go into it more, but I don't. But we're going to have to leave it right there. Suffice it to say, this is something that God's Word is very clear on. And I would just, again, really encourage you guys to particularly focus your hearts on verse 33 that tells us that a man must love his wife and a wife must respect her husband. We're going to stop there. Let's go ahead and stand together. Evan is going to close us in prayer.
I have to confess to you all that for the first 20 or so years of my married life, I was the guy Paul was talking about, married to my job and thinking that I was meeting my commitments as a husband by bringing home that paycheck. But in actuality, I was just fueling my own sense of worth, and I was building myself up and pursuing my interests and not spending time nurturing our relationship. But then God brought us here, you know, and immersed us in His Word. And I think Don would tell you that I'm not there yet. That even just in the last 5 years, He has shown me the value of the person that He has given me and the worth of the relationship and the depth of the meaning behind it. I just thank the Lord for the Word today and how it just hits directly here, and I know it does for all of you. We just need to praise our God in heaven for His Word and the wisdom and the truth and the fruit of that wisdom that is borne out in our lives when we walk in accordance to His Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You're so good to us, to example to us how we need to sacrifice how we need to love one another in our marriage relationships. And Lord, we just ask that You might penetrate our hearts with that word today, that we not live another day in disobedience to Your word. But Lord, we might get it right before You, Lord, before our mates, and before those whom we come into contact with, Lord. And we just ask for Your help, Lord, because we cannot do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit working through our lives in order to accomplish and to mimic Your great example to us, Lord. Fill our hearts with love for one another. We thank You for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.